Well, Clark, we're just doing three verses today, so I think we'll forego that if that's all right. Give your voice a rest. And I know you like the creation voice, but we're just going to be doing three verses today. Now, to be honest, just to let you know, as I'm looking at Genesis, all of 50 chapters, I'm really trying to go through and as largest chunks as I can, and I think that is a flaw in my thinking, to be honest, because as I do that, I'm going to miss some very important things, and that almost happened this week. I was planning on teaching basically the entire chapter of 2. It was a good chunk. Day 7 kind of broke it up, but yet the rest of it was a good chunk as it talks about the creation of man and creation of woman, and then, you know, kind of right before we get to the fall. But as I was studying this and I was getting ready, really Saturday morning, of all things, I realized, no, I need to make this sermon about just the seventh day, just about what God did on the seventh day. Now, you might look at that and say, you know what? This is going to be a boring sermon. There's not much that happens on the seventh day, but it's going to be exciting. At least it's exciting from my standpoint, because I want to tell you that before I started studying this passage, I had no idea what the seventh day was really about. And as I got into it, and as I read it, and as I learned, I just learned something that I really didn't fully understand. And I hope to share that with you and hope to encourage you with that as we look at today what it means to worship, but really what it means to rest in God, what it means to rest in God. Now, I was thinking about an opening illustration that might help you kind of get your mind into the idea of resting in God. And I don't know if any of you have rappelled. I haven't rappelled myself, but I've actually helped people rappel, and I've seen a lot of people rappel. You know, Google talks about rappelling, so I'm an expert at it, right? That was humor. But as you hear about rappelling and you hear about the hardness of rappelling, and really rappelling itself physically is not that hard. From everyone I hear it from, it's not the physical aspect of rappelling that is that hard, because really what you're doing is you're just leaning back on a rope. The rope is holding you and your feet are bracing you against the wall. That's really not physically that hard to do, because you have a mechanism that locks the rope in. But what's mentally hard is that you have to fall. Now that's, they say, is the hardest thing to do. You have to fall. And so you're standing on this edge like this, and there's ground below you. And it's not like 2 feet away. It's, you know, you're two stories up in the air, and you have to lean back, keeping your feet on the wall. Now, in order for you to keep your feet on the wall, you have to let your body, because the wall is at a 90-degree angle to what you're at, right? So you have to let your body fall what? 90 degrees. That is emotionally, in your mind, that's taxing, because you have to trust yourself to fall. And then you fall back to 90 degrees and you're resting and you got your rope clipped in, your feet on the wall, and you kind of sit back and go, huh. And you're trusting that rope, right? You know, because if you don't trust the rope, you're going to be dangling and slamming your head against the wall. It is very difficult, if I understand it right, at that point. But if you trust and you sit back, what are you doing on that rope? You're trusting it, but you're also doing what? You're resting. Does that make sense? Okay, you might not be physically resting, but you are resting in that rope. I want to introduce you to a word. We understand the word resting from a standpoint of laying my head on the pillow and taking a nap, but I want you to understand it from the standpoint of I am resting, I am trusting, I am relaxed, I am at ease, I am at comfort in the peace that this rope has me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to scramble in my own strength. I don't have to try to catch myself. I can rest in this rope. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to learn today about how to rest in God and what that looks like. Now, the problem with resting in God is our natural instinct is to trust and rest in ourselves. That's our natural instinct, even in with regard to spiritually speaking about serving God. We have a natural instinct to rest in ourselves. Say, God calls me to be good. I got this, fine. I can be good, right? God calls me to serve Him more, to obey Him more. Fine, I got this, right? I can do this. You see any repetitive words here? Yes. I got this. And you say, well, God's calling me to serve other people. Fine. Who's got this? I've got this. I can do this. God's wanting me to do this. Well, no problem. God, who's got this? I've got this. Why do I do that? I do that because I get eternal life. I don't have to go to hell. I get an abundant life on this earth. And it's very easy for us to rest in ourselves, to trust ourselves. That's the natural response, and that is what we naturally see when we go through Scripture. Certainly, I can do this, and that is not the focus of Scripture at all. That is not what we see in this passage. The focus of Scripture is actually God. The whole point of as we read through Genesis, we see that it's really not about self at all. You know, we studied in Mark, the thing about self is I need to die to self. I don't need to work on being better at self. I need to die to self. We see that all through Genesis. We see that, and even at the beginning, it was always about and always will be about God. He was the focus. He was what it was all about, and He was the main thing about creation. So as we look at Genesis this morning, as we look at creation, and we see that God has finished all that He has done, we see why He's done that. We'll actually see the first command of us. It's not about obeying God. The first command, God says, is not about reading your Bible more. The first command is not about doing this more or doing that. The first command we'll see is about worshiping God more. That's interesting, isn't it? Enjoying God. The first command we're going to see is that we need to rest in God. Let's look and see how that unfolds. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. We're going to be looking at the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, yeah, please stand for the reading of God's Word. But if you don't have a Bible, it's also on the screen in front of you. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work, which He has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work, which God had created and made. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please sit down. And the first point I want to make today, and this might seen a little bit of stating the obvious, but I think we need to say this just so you can get your mind around really what's happening in this passage. The first thing that we're going to see is that God completed the work of creation. It was completed. Now, you might look and say, well, that's redundant. I already know that. Well, I think there's a purpose. So just be patient with me, and hopefully it'll make sense. Verse 1, we're just going to read verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all the hosts. We can see in verse 1 that God, that the earth was created. Now he had finished his work. Now he had spent 6 days doing all of these things. He'd spent 6 days creating space and creating a mass. And then he created the heavens, and he created the earth, and he created, separated the water, and he created all the things that live on the earth, and he created all these things he did, and he created man all up until the sixth day. And then at the end of that, he said he was finished. He said the work was completed. So there was a friend of mine. Well, what that means, completed, is that there were no loose ends. All of creation was done and completely finished. So a friend of mine built a log cabin. And you would think the hardest thing about building a log cabin would be the log cabin part. And you know what he told me? The hardest thing about building a log cabin was finishing it. All the molding and all the trim. And as we read this as we read the account of creation and what happened on the seventh day, is that it was totally finished. And there was no more work that had to be done. Everything that needed to be created, everything that was done perfectly. And he says about that is that his work was completed. Even Moses was trying to explain to us in this passage that this was a beautiful thing that was happening. We're going to see that God is going to admire his work. Moses was admiring the work. The word work is just not the regular ergonomical work that we think of as somebody pulling something or you doing something that is work. The word work there that he uses, melket, is actually the Hebrew word that talks about an artisan or a craftsman or something that is beautiful, something that is artistic. And Moses was even describing in his recollection or in his understanding of what was happening that God looked at this and he was looking at this and he said, man, this is beautiful. This is perfect. And it's exactly the way he wanted it. And you have to understand, in order to get to the rest part, before we can get to rest, that everything was not just completed, but it was perfect. I don't know if God has any other creations around. I don't know. My understanding is no, but you know, there's no important place in Scripture where it says that. But to the best of my knowledge, this is his first and only creation. And what he's doing is that as he's creating it, he's looking and he finished it, and it was perfect, and it was exactly the way he wanted it. And he was actually in awe of his creation. Does that make sense? So number one, we look at the creation was finished, and I understand it's a little bit basic for you. I say that because that'll help us understand, number two, that he enjoyed the completed work. He now enjoyed that. Okay, going back to verse 1, and we'll include verse 2 in this. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And listen to the word, and he what? Rested. Rested. I'm not sure. Some of your translations might say that a little bit differently, but most of my, I think, say the word rested. Now, the word rest in Hebrew is very similar to the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath, we understand as resting. So seventh day they rested, and we understand that from Israel and what they did. But this, Moses doesn't use the word Sabbath. He uses a similar word, a word of the same, similar root, or the same root, but a similar word, so that Israel would look at this word and not think of it as the first commandment for the Sabbath. So he uses a word similar to the Sabbath, so that as Israel looked back, they would understand this is the beginning of the Sabbath. This is where the Sabbath started from, but it's not the command of the Sabbath. Does that make sense? Israel was commanded to do things differently and do things separately and unique, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is a little different. But what he's saying at the end of the day, as he looked at creation and it was finished, he sat down and he rested. He sabbat. And what does the word sabbat mean? It means actually to cease. To cease. So at the end of the day, or at the end of the work day, on the seventh day, he looked up and he said, and you understand, well, I won't get into that. But he looked up and he said that it was finished, and he rested. Now, if we look at the word rest and you start thinking to yourself, you know, why is it that God rests? You know, does it mean that he took a nap? You know, we understand about God in Psalms that God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. He doesn't rest. He doesn't need a rest. So this word that he rested means something different than a slumber. So he's not saying that he slept. It's not saying that he needed a nap. It is saying that he ceased. But a Hebrew dictionary says this. If you could put that up on the... Yes. Hebrew dictionary says this. It says it means... Let's talk about the word sabbat. It said it means to rest, but not because of exhaustion. So he wasn't resting because he was tired or because the work week. But this word describes the enjoyment of an accomplishment, the celebration of completion. After it was completely finished and no mistake or no finished work needed, he rested, not meaning that he was tired, but that he stopped to admire or to enjoy his work. In another vernacular, he stopped to smell the roses. So at the end of his creation, and we have no idea if this is his only creation. That's my speculation. That's my best guess. This is my understanding. This is the first time he created anything that we know about. And he created this, and he worked, and he masterminded it, and he spent 6 days creating it just the way that it is. And he sat back, and he looked at it, and he says, wow, he enjoyed it. He enjoyed his creation. It was something that was special. It was something that was unique. I mean, we enjoy creation as well, but God is saying that as he looked at it, and he saw all that it was, the science behind creation, the beauty behind creation, the way that it sustained itself, the way that the trees had seeds, and the flowers, they had seeds and they propagated themselves, and the way that the water came and the sun came and the seasons and all that there was, all the science behind that. He sat back and he enjoyed that, and he rested. He rested. Now, for us, what does that mean? Now, we're going to get into it a little bit later, and it's going to tell us that we need to do that for other reasons. But for us, if he rested and he enjoyed creation, shouldn't we enjoy creation? Here's the thing. We are made in the image of God. We are created like God, so therefore we should emulate and do the thing that God does. The problem is the fall, so we don't know how to do that. So we have to go back to the Bible and read, what does that look like? And he's saying what that looks like is you should enjoy me. You should enjoy my creation. You should rest in me. So part of that resting is just realizing what creation is enjoying creation. The other part of resting is saying that because it's there, I can stop striving and I can enjoy him. Tamara and I have told you all this before, and I kind of changed a little bit, so stay with me if you think you've heard this before. Tamara likes sunsets and things of that nature, and y'all know that because I've also said, it's not that I don't like them, I just can't appreciate them like she does. You know, she likes sunset. She likes the fact that the sky is blue and the water is green and, you know, and all that. She loves that. Those are things that she loves, and she enjoys that. And praise the Lord for that. But here's what I enjoy in creation. I enjoy looking at a huge redwood tree. I enjoy that. I enjoy thinking of the mechanics, thinking of the science, thinking of the structure, thinking of the power of God in that. I enjoy that. I enjoy looking at water, and I enjoy the force that water has. Have you ever seen water bore a hole in a rock? That's amazing to me. That's our God. I see our Creator in that. I see our Creator and His majesty in just the environment, in the way there's seasons and all of that. And I see that, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's what God was doing. And understand, and we're going to get to that, that just enjoying God has a sanctifying effect, a life-changing effect, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to get to some passages that talk about enjoying creation. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 46:10. We're going to go through these a little bit quickly. Three of them are in Psalms. The rest of them are not. They're on the projector in the back if you want to turn to them. I mean, if you want to look at them in the back. What does it mean to enjoy creation? What does it mean to stop and rest in God? Well, it means more than just looking at creation, right? It's more than that. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth," resting in God. You know how you were talking about the guy that fell back on the rope and was resting in the rope? Well, we need to, in the same way, remind ourselves of the greatness of God, and that we need to rest in that. Why do we worry? Why do we strive? Why do we do it in our own strength? Because we need to spend more time reminding ourselves not to trust in us, but to trust in God. And we need to remind ourselves to cease, easy for you to say, cease striving. Psalm 27, here's just some more about worship, what that looks like, what it means to rest in God. Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord." Is anyone in this room has a problem waiting on the Lord? Right? I mean, that's my problem. I mean, that is exactly what it is. I said, "God, I'm going to do this, all right? God, I got this, all right? It's okay. This is for you. I'm doing this for you. But what haven't I done? Waited. I haven't rested. I haven't trusted in Him. I trust that I can do this. I'm good. I'm strong. I'm able to do things. I'm not resting in Him." Does that make sense? I'm not waiting on Him. I'm not saying that, "No, I can't do it. I'm in my flesh, in my strength, I am not able to please God." In the Spirit, we're able to do great things. We're able to do great things if we rest upon the Lord, if we wait upon Him. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. Do not fret of him who prospers in his ways, because the man who carries out wicked schemes." How many times have we worried? How many times have we fret? How many times have we wondered if God was going to come through, and we tried to do it in our own strength, not going to God and say, "Man, I need your help. I can't do it. I need you." Wait. Waiting on the Lord. That's what He's asking us to do. To wait, to rest, to relax, to enjoy Him, to realize He's got it under control. Ezekiel 38:23 says, "I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the sight of all the nations, and they will know that I am the Lord." He's promising that. That's a promise to us. We don't have to worry about our enemies. We don't have to worry about somebody taking advantage of you. God's got this. I like those little bracelets. Those little bracelets in the back are good, aren't they? God's got this. That is exactly what trusting, what resting in God is. God's got this. I can trust Him. Now, it demands a response. Can't just be words. So it can't just be God's got this and then I'm going to go get this too. But it's God's got this, so therefore, I'm going to trust. I'm going to rest. I'm going to depend on Him. And you can look at yourself and you can know that self is very deceptive. So where are we deceiving ourselves when you say God's got this and you know don't go to God in prayer? If you say God's got this and that doesn't drive you to your knees in prayer, it's probably something about that you might want to take a look at. Because if you say God's got this, then that should what? Drive you to say, help, you've got this here. I'm giving it to you. Yeah. And then Isaiah 2:17 says the pride of man will be humbled and the loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will exalt in that day. Saying there's nothing to worry about. Humble yourself. Allow yourself to realize God's got this because He's in control. I don't have to I don't have to figure out, I don't have to worry about how my kids are going to pay for college. God's got this. I can trust Him. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to worry about that. I can truly trust and I can rest that it's okay. Don't have to worry about money. Don't have to worry about time. Don't have to worry about my job. Don't have to worry about saying the right things to the right people, or if they don't say the right things to me, if I do have to worry about saying the right things to them, but what about if somebody doesn't say the right things to me? Somebody's mean to me. I don't have to worry about that. It's not my business. I can rest. I don't have to worry about politics. What? No, you don't have to worry about that. God's in control. Now, it doesn't say that trusting in God doesn't produce a response. It does. And if you say God's got this and it doesn't produce a response, then really we're not saying that God's got this. Well, the thing about creation I really wanted you to see, I've already showed you. I really wanted you to see and get your mind around that when we talk about the day of rest, it really isn't that God slumbered. It's that God worshiped. That God said that look, I've worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, I'm going to admire this. I'm going to enjoy what I'm doing. And understand that admiring, that worship is important for us. Because I've got all kinds of things I worship, right? And what are the things I worship? They are the things I sin in, right? You look at all the things you sin in your life. I don't know what they are, but just think about what things do you sin in? You sin a lot more than you know you do. So what things are they? They're the things you worship. That's what they are. They're the things you think are more important than God. And it might not feel that way, but that's exactly what it is. So if we can remind ourselves continually, to remind ourselves of the greatness of God, our heart starts to swell with love for Him. And when our heart swells with love for Him, then we're no longer loving these other things. We start loving Him more and more and more. And that's why we need that seventh day. Does that make sense? So let's look and see what He says about us, or what He says to us about the seventh day. And understand, I'm not using the word Sabbath because Moses didn't use the word Sabbath. I want to be accurate to the word he uses, and he uses the word seventh day. 3rd point that we're going to see is that God commanded us to enjoy His work. God commanded us to enjoy His work. Now let's look at that starting in verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day. And we understand that from all of His work, which He had done. And now listen to what He says in regard to us because of what he did. Now he says, look, what I did was an example for what you should do. I want you to model me in the way that I responded to my creation. And what he says, verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. It's easy to look and to think that the creation of man was really the focus of creation, was really the focus of the Bible. And look, you can see going through Genesis and, you know, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, dun-ta-da-la. Man is the center of creation, right? Man is the greatest of creation. We talked about that last week. Man is the greatest of all that God created because he created us different. We talked about this last week. He created us, how? In the image of God. That's special. That's unique. That's why God reacted the way he did when Cain slew Abel. Because Cain slew the image of God. It was special. It was unique. So man is the greatest of all creation. That's why we read in Matthew 6 that God, if God provides for the birds of the air who are less significant, then why wouldn't he provide for man who is more significant? Because God is the pinnacle of creation. But God isn't the pinnacle of the story. But man is not the pinnacle of the story, is it? No. The point of the story is God. That's the point of the story. This is what God did. He's a beautiful God and he created a beautiful thing, and we need to admire his creation as much as we admire him. And by admiring his creation, that changes our brain. It sanctifies us and it causes us to fall in love with him more and more and more. Verse 3 says, and we'll start at verse 2, says, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. Then verse 3, then God blessed seventh day. And God blessed the seventh day. Okay, now we're moving into what God is asking us to do. And we're going to start by understanding that, by the fact that this is a day that God blessed. Okay, does that make sense? Now, it should somewhat make sense, but to me it was a little hard to understand, because what does it mean for God to bless a day? Okay, the word blessing, to the best of our understanding, and I went back to a Hebrew dictionary to understand what the word blessing means. And in the best of my knowledge, the word blessing means to make us abundant and more effective in life. To make us abundant and effective in life. And that's what it means to bless. So we understand that God blessed Abraham, right? We understand that God blessed the patriarchs, right? We understand that God blessed Israel, right? And we understand they blessed some of the ceremonies as well. So some of the ceremonial things that they did. But also, God blessed the Sabbath. God blessed a day. Isn't that unique? So God is saying that in this one day a week, I am going to make your life more abundant and full just by this one day a week. Now look, our response should be wow. There is a wow there. Okay, we understand that what happened at creation is that God didn't slumber, but he enjoyed. Right? He admired, he worshiped his creation. But now what he's saying about this day is that look, because I responded this way, I want you to respond this way. So if you take time on this day, I am going to bless you. That's what he's saying. Now, he's not just saying, if you go home and take a nap and rest and don't work on the seventh day, that I'm going to bless you. That's not what he's saying at all. He missed the total point. But if we rest in the Lord on that one day, if we take time and we're going to get to what it means to rest for ourselves, we take time to worship him on that seventh day, then we'll be blessed. John chapter 10, verse 10, it's a passage that we all know, most of us know. It says, I came, let's talk about Jesus. I came that they might have life and have life what? Abundantly. It's a blessed life. God's saying that I'm going to bless your life. So in Christ, and we all agree this to be true, in Christ, as I'm walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, God is going to give me an abundant life, a life greater than I can ever do in myself. Is that true? Absolutely. That's what he's saying in John 10:10. He's going to bless me, give me life, but give it abundantly. And he's saying that something about the seventh day is going to do the same thing. It's going to help us, not more than Christ, but in Christ. And then he goes on, he talks about not just the blessing, but he talks about the number seven. Now, I really whacked this title here pretty well, so please don't worry about the way it's said. But understand, in verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day. There's something special about that number now. All through the Old Testament, at different parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that the number seven is now special now. So we get to that. I want you to understand that, please, every time you see the number seven in the Old Testament or New Testament, that doesn't mean that it has special meanings. It doesn't. But on certain times, it does. And you have to be careful with that. And that is a hermeneutical issue, and that a lot of people have been steered away from the gospel because they saw more in Scripture than was actually there. But in Zechariah chapter 4, you can look at Zechariah 4:10. We can find that, Lily. Good. Thank you. In Zechariah chapter 4, it talks about the menorah, the seven candles of the menorah, right? And in 4:10, it says this about the seven candles. It says, these are the eyes of the Lord which range to and from through the earth. We see in Revelations the seven stars, the seven lampstands, the seven angels, the seven churches, the seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowls of wrath, seven thunders. And each of those talk about the complete and the full judgment of God because of the day seven. Does that make sense? Because God worshiped, because God stopped on the seventh day and looked out and says, man, this is great. He's saying just the number seven is now holy. It's now special. It's now unique. Not in every instance, so be very careful. But there are some instances where the words or the number seven is special. So as we're looking at the way that God has commanded us to for day seven, we see that partly the blessing, partly just the number of it, and then thirdly, because he sanctified the seventh day. Why are we to worship on the seventh day? Because he blessed it, because he sanctified it. Now, the word sanctified is actually an interesting word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The actual word itself, the root of the word in its noun form is holy, right? In And those, what's one of those words that you've grown up all your life listening to, and maybe you really don't totally understand the exact meaning of it, but it's so embarrassing that you don't, you would never ask, right? That's the way I was. I remember probably about 15 years ago having to sit down and look it up and figure out what does it really mean to be holy. In the Hebrew and in the English, what it means is that it just means unique. It's all it means. Holy is unique, separate, one of a kind, not like anyone else. Does that make sense? So we understand that God is holy and all those, but then we understand in the verb form, it means to make holy. And what theological term do we know of that means to make holy? Sanctify, right? Sanctify, to make holy. So he's talking about here the word holy in the form of a verb. So he sanctifies. So he is saying that I have sanctified this day. I have made this day to become holy. So I have blessed this day, right? And I have set this day apart from all other days. How do we make a day holy? By setting it apart, right? So he set this day apart from all other days. The seventh day is not like the first, not like the third, not like the sixth. It's different than those days. We're not to do the same things. We're to cease working. We're going to talk about that in a second. But it is different in that it is set apart. And if you set it apart, you will be blessed by that. Does that make sense? Okay, with that, now let's go to the meat. Let's go to the real point. What is it that we're supposed to do on the seventh day? Well, we're to rest. Just like God rested, and we see verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why? Because in it, he rested from all of his works which God had created and made. So for us, he is now commanding us to now take one day a week and rest in the Lord, to rest in the Lord. Now, we've talked a lot about rest so far. I want to talk about the other side. What about providing food for my family? Now, my work day looks a little different than yours because my biggest work day is when? Sunday. But this is worship for me, and it should be worship for me. This should be worship from the day I start studying to the day I preach it. It should be worship for me. And that's a little complicating, I understand. But for you, you start work on Monday, and you know, and maybe you work on Saturday, maybe you don't. But then you're saying that God tells me to not work on Sunday. What about that? What about if I don't work on Sunday and I don't spend time worshiping God with my family and don't teach them how to worship? I mean, my kids are going to go hungry. And that is a responsibility of mine, isn't it? It absolutely is. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy 5:8. It is a responsibility of ours. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not do what? Provide. If you don't provide for your own, and especially for those who are of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a what? An unbeliever. Look, if you don't take care of your kids, if you don't put food in your mouth, he's saying you're worse than an unbeliever. So you're sitting there looking at me and says, look, God is telling me to take food out of my kid's mouth. And you say, no, that is not what this passage is saying at all. This passage is saying that trust God. Trust God. And he will bless you if you do rest in him. He says, no, I need Sundays. I got to work. Now, look, I understand some people have to work on Sundays. And look, from a short-term perspective, and I was telling somebody this the other day, from a short-term perspective, look, do what you have to do. I can understand that. You know, if you have to do that for a few weeks, you have to do that for a month, okay. You know, do what you have to do. But with the aspect of you know, in a couple weeks, a couple months, you know, you getting Sundays off. But if if working on Sunday is really something that you're depending on, God is saying in this passage that depend on me, that trust in me, that rest on Sunday. Trust, and I will give you, I will bless you. Look, one thing we know about God, He's not running short of funds, is He? He owns what? The cattle on Thousand Hills. What does that mean? I mean, from a Texan, that means something. Before California, maybe not. What does that mean? He's got the bucks, right? I mean, you know, God can give us anything He wants. And He says He'll bless us. He's blessed that day. So there's something special about that day. What He wants us to do is rest, to rest in Him. Now, this day that He's asking us to rest in is not just sitting back and lounging around, you know, not just, you know, saying that, well, hey, I need a day to unwind. You know, I've worked pretty hard this week. I don't want to go to church. You know, I need to just a day for myself. That's not what this is saying at all. It's not its point. Its point is that not that you need a day to unwind. It's saying that you need a day to rest in me. You see that? Because its whole focus is what Jesus is, what God did at the end of the creation. That's the whole point. And what did God do at the end of the creation? He took a nap, took a day for Himself? No. He did what? He admired. He admired His creation. And for us, on that one day a week, it's a time for us to admire God, just like once a month, we take communion so that we can remind ourselves of what? Of what Christ did on the cross, because it's easy to forget. In the same way, once a week, we are to come in and come to church and spend the day reminding ourselves of the greatness of God, of just resting in that. You know, part of that is financial, realizing that it's okay. God is going to provide for me and handle me not working on Sunday. Now, does that mean that I'm not supposed to mow the grass or I'm not supposed to clean my house or do those things on Sunday? Well, I'll leave that to you. But it means you need to rest in the Lord. Spend time worshiping. Spend time with your family worshiping. Spend time telling your family about. We say that Sunday's for the family, and I'm going to change the way I say that. No, it's not for the family. Sunday is for the family worship. It's to help the family worship. And whatever you do, spend the day worshiping God. And really, that is exactly what the passage is saying. It's probably not saying what most preachers say. It's probably not saying what we've said in the past 100 years about this, you know, about church. But this is what the passage is saying, that we need time to spend with God. We need time to just remind ourselves how great He is, because there's such a battle out there. You know, I believe I'm important. I believe, you know, I can do it on my own self. I can think I can do it in my strength. So I need time to remind myself that I can't. And then the more we find ourselves under the Word, the more we find ourselves in Scripture, the more we're reminded of that. Now, I just get to three aspects of how this might look. Resting in the Lord. Let's look at, and I'll do this real quickly. We look at how Israel rested in the Lord. We understand that God gave Israel mandates. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy 5:15. Gave them mandates about the Sabbath. There are special laws that actually the Sabbath was supposed to be something that hallmarked them, that set them apart, that made them unique. But really what the Sabbath was about is the same thing, to rest in the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outreached arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Why did they observe the Sabbath? So that they can remember, remind themselves, and rest in God. Like, he delivered you from Egypt. He'll do everything you need, not in your timetable, not the way you want it, but you can rest in God. You can rest in him. And that's what we see in Egypt, or that's what we see in Israel. That was the way Israel worshiped God on the Sabbath, and that was the way that they were to do it. We see believers a little bit differently. But yet, nonetheless, believers are to rest. They're to rest, and on the seventh day as well. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, why do we not worship the Sabbath the way that Israel worshiped the Sabbath? Because Christ is our Sabbath. Does that make sense? Christ is our rest. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, so we don't have to worship on a certain day because Christ already fulfilled that. Look at, if you will, Hebrews chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, and any one of you may seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have no good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. What's he saying there? He's saying that Christ is our rest on salvation. Does that make sense? So when I come to Christ in salvation, I rest in his finished works. So I don't have to strive. I don't have to continue to work to earn my salvation. I rest in that. So I'm resting in Christ. So he is my Sabbath, because that's what Sabbath means, to rest. And then he's saying those that don't come to Christ really aren't Sabbath. They're not resting in Christ. They're resting in themselves, right? So they're not leaning and trusting in God. They're trusting in themselves. And we're going to just kind of forego the second part of that passage. So we look as believers that Christ is our rest. We understand that we are to worship on the seventh day, but that is not the Sabbath. And there's explanations for that, and we'll get to that. The third point I want to talk about is Sabbatarianism. Sabbatarianism is the belief within the Christian church that Christians should worship God on the Sabbath. Now, just so you understand, the Sabbath starts Friday at sunset and ends Saturday at sunset. So that's really the Sabbath. So if you're going to worship God on the Sabbath, you need to do it Friday night and also Saturday up until sunset. So if you're going to be a true Sabbatarian, that's what that means. But there are certain people, certain churches that still do that. A Seventh-day Adventist, just to let you know, some Seventh-day Adventists are not evangelical. They don't believe in the gospel. So be careful about them. But there are some recently, especially in the last 15 years, that are stronger, and I don't know which churches those are, but you just have to make sure that if you listen to somebody from a Seventh-day Adventist or you happen to go to their church, you make sure that they are the ones that believe in the gospel and that legalism hasn't consumed them. In a lot of them, it has. But what we believe about worshiping on the Sabbath is this, is that in the New Testament, in Acts especially, it recounts for us what the early church did, what their response was to the gospel. And so therefore, the Acts is acting like a doctrine or a teaching for the church. This is how they lived. This is therefore how we are to live. And part of what they did is they worshiped on Sunday. And they called Sunday something special. They called it what? The Lord's Day. Because that was the day Jesus did what? Resurrected from the dead. So they chose to worship on the Lord's Day because Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, that part we understand from Hebrews, and honestly because they are worshiping God on that day. And so in their mind, in their understanding, that is fulfillment of Genesis 2, verse 3. That is the fulfillment that they are worshiping. Now, some people in America look at Sunday as the last day. Some people in America look at Sunday as the first day. But we understand that this is what the New Testament church, they called us to do. They understood it better than us. And let me introduce you to a hermeneutical word to help you understand this, and that's called progressive revelation. So we only understood Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 from the revelation that we were given. And then now in Acts and in the New Testament, new revelation is given. So we understand it more completely because of progressive revelation. Does that make sense? So that is the fulfillment of Genesis 2, verse 3, for believers. Okay, as I wrap this up, you understand that worshiping God on the seventh day is really not entirely the issue here. What the issue is that we need to worship God. And that is harder to do than you ever would think. Look, I wake up in the morning and I know in my mind that I need to spend time with God. I know that. I tell everybody that, and so you guys hold me accountable. I tell the men that, so they hold me accountable. And guess what the men tell me? It's hard to do. And it is hard to do. Why is it hard to do? I mean, it's not hard for me to study. It's not. I mean, that's a habit. I come in and say, why is it hard for me to have devotional with God? Because that's different. I can study my Bible and be all about myself. I can. It's wrong, but I can. I can study my Bible and do it in the flesh and not have to sacrifice. I'm the egg and not the pig, right? I'm not giving of myself. I'm just making it about me. I am doing this. I am learning. I am doing this. But when I'm in, spend time with devotion with God, I go to Him and I worship Him, what I'm saying is that I need you. And that cuts across every section of my humanity. That's a spiritual battle. That's hard. And that's what God is saying about this passage, that you need to. Every day, but at least once a week, you need to worship. You need to come before God and say, look, I can't do it on my own. Look, I can try to be good, but I can't. Scripture, all through Scripture says that there's nothing in me that is good. In my flesh, that is. But in the Spirit, well, watch out, right? In the Spirit, we can do incredible things. In the Spirit, God can take the lowliest, most insignificant, the most bumbling, dumb guy in the world and make him significant. In the Spirit, we can do that. And that only comes from spending time devotionally with God. Like we need to come to church and to worship God, not just so that our church might get bigger, because God has blessed Sunday. God has blessed that day for you to worship, and you need that. But you don't need it for knowledge. You don't need it to just help you win Trivial Pursuit, right? Biblical Trivial Pursuit. You don't just need it for that. You need it so that you can learn that we can't do it. We can't do it in and of ourselves. I need a Savior. And guys, I'm here to tell you, Sunday is not enough. Man, please do it on Sunday. You need it. I need it. But every day, commit yourself 5 minutes, 10 minutes every day. It'll be the hardest thing you ever do. I guarantee it. You'll come back to me 6 months later and say, I've never done anything harder. I don't know. It's a spiritual battle. But commit to that. Not just to the reading. Not just to the discipline of reading. Anybody can do that. But to the discipline of saying, God, I need your help. We can't do that in the flesh. Can't do that in the flesh. When you get to God and you say, I can't do it, I need your help, that's when God is going to start working on you. That's when God's going to change you. Guys, I don't know that I presented this day the best to you, but I just want you to understand that this day, it's kind of made an impact on my life. It's not just about me on Sunday that I need to give y'all God's word, but that I need to worship God, not just on Sunday, but every day. There's a blessing, not just to worshiping God on Sunday. There's a blessing to worshiping God. The one thing that we do, the one thing that we do above everything else, is to enjoy and worship God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might help us this morning not be better Christians, not be better at doing this or more of that or doing more of this, but just admiring you more, spending more time just seeing who you are, spending more time falling in love with the God of creation. Whether it's in creation or whether it's in the gospel, just admiring what you've done in the gospel. But Father, we realize that we love you because you first love us. So the more we understand about your love for us, the more we grow in our love for you. Father, yes, we're to obey, and yes, we're to serve, and yes, we're to do all those incredible things. Certainly we are. But the desire, the willpower, the motivation, the passion, the want to comes from seeing your love. And Father, I pray that you might help us grow in our understanding of your love, that you might humble us by revealing our failures and our need for you. Father, ultimately, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.